If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you're watching online, you have an iPad or a phone, go ahead and flip there. In a moment, we'll be reading just a portion of one verse as we continue our series on the subject of love. I've met a few of you who are brand new, so let me just give you a quick review of what we've said the last few weeks. According to the Bible, love is a verb of action, not an adjective of emotion. What that means is when you read 1 Corinthians 13, you will find 15 ingredients for real love. They begin in verse 4 and end in verse 8. They are ingredients of love, not the blessings of love. Let me show you the difference. When I was growing up, I really didn't like meatloaf. But my grandmother was probably like many of yours. She knew how to cook. And the first time I ever ate my Grandma Burleson's meatloaf, I was like, oh my word, I love her meatloaf. What was the difference? Well, I found out later that there were different ingredients that my grandmother put in her meatloaf that made it just amazing. So her meatloaf was a blessing to me because of the ingredients invested in it. According to the Bible, love in a relationship will never be a blessing to you or to your significant other until you invest the ingredients of love as described in 1 Corinthians 13. That's why love is a verb of action, not an adjective of emotion. Now, everybody in the world sees it differently. People who do not follow Jesus, who do not know what God has done for us through His Son in His love for sinners like us, they don't understand how love is a verb of action. They want to fall in love. They want the blessings of feeling warm fuzzies. They want the emotion. They want the blessing. And they don't understand that you've got to invest in the ingredients. So, what is the motivation for anyone in this room choosing to act out love as described in 1 Corinthians 13. You say, well, why do you need motivation to love? Well, because it's work. You've got to climb into it. You don't fall into it, you climb into it. So what's going to motivate you to love people? Well, it's Jesus Christ. You have to ask yourself the question, am I loving others the way that Christ loves me? And what I've tried to show you as we've begun this series is that if you ever want to know how Christ behaves toward you, read 1 Corinthians 13, because this is Him. He is love. And everything said about love in 1 Corinthians 13 is true of the Lord Jesus Christ in His relationship with you. Have you ever been around religious people? I mean, men, Baptist deacons, I'm sorry, growing up in an institutional church and they're cold, they're hard, you know, they're impassionate, dispassionate, want nothing to do with relationships. Well, sure. Why is that? Well, more than likely, that's their view of God. God is cold toward us, dispassionate, not liking us. And so they just reflect their view of God to others. But when you begin to understand who God is and the ingredients of His love capture your heart, then you'll begin to bleed that love out to others. So far, we have seen the first three ingredients of true love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, the Bible says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous. Now this morning, we come to the next two ingredients. The last two phrases of verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. And we're only going to take one ingredient at a time. True love does not brag or boast. Now, in the New American Standard translation of the scriptures, it is the word brag. Love does not brag. Your translation may use the word boast in translating the Greek word. Love does not brag or boast. Now, you got to be really careful here. Very, very careful. Because I brag on my friends all the time. I brag on John Dwyer. I brag on my wife all the time. I brag on my kids. You do too. That's not what we're talking about. No. That's something that you just expect. When you love people, you're going to brag on them. No. When the Bible says love does not brag, it's not talking about you bragging on others. It's talking about bragging on yourself. For example, have you ever been in a relationship where you find yourself saying, when you see something in the other person that you particularly don't like, I would never do that? That's bragging. Bragging is making a comparison of yourself with other people. I would never, ever do what he did. By the way, bragging often occurs during Christian gossip sessions. No, seriously. Now, by the way, it's one of the reasons why I brag on this church all the time. I brag on you because I really am proud of you. There's no way we could ever, Rodney, have a ministry to men transitioning from prison or women from drug addiction, like Refuge at the Well or Hope House or Oasis or whatever the ministry are, Free World. We couldn't do that and welcome men with tattoos on their necks and their face, women who struggle in terms of how to appear in public. They don't know. They've never been taught. We could never minister to people like that if we were accustomed to bragging on ourselves. I would never get a tattoo on my neck. I would never, ever be addicted to drugs. I would never do something that would land myself in prison, particularly if I had kids. Are you following me? By the way, this is the root of all racism. Bragging. When the Japanese Imperial soldiers raped the women of Nanking in December of 1937, over 250,000 men and women lost their lives. The Japanese Imperial soldiers, who had been raised on the teachings of Confucius and who had been taught that they were better than the Chinese. They killed the women they raped. And according to the diaries of the soldiers, they saw them as bugs. The root of all racism is the belief that you are better. By the way, in a world in which we live now, I know that this type of thing, I give you history stories, and you're like, oh yeah, but that doesn't pertain to me. And I tell you stuff that doesn't pertain to our church because we're ministering to folks who've been addicted to drugs and prison and so on. So now I'm going to step on some toes. Are you ready? You get around a Democrat, and you'd say, I'd never be like that. Are you with me? Okay. Now hang on. Love does not brag. Now we'll see later on that love will always speak the truth. And if any of you read what I write, you know I do not hesitate to speak the truth at all. But I must be careful as a follower of Jesus Christ. I can't brag that I'm better than people who don't see it the way I see it. That's what love does. By the way, the person who wrote this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was the Apostle Paul. And listen to what he says about himself. I am the least of the apostles. The Apostle Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. And then in Ephesians, in the letter to the Christians at Ephesus, he says, I am the very least of all the saints. There's only one time that he ever wrote and said, I'm at the head, I'm the chief, I'm the foremost. And it's in his letter to young Timothy when he said, I am the foremost of sinners. Now, that's the attitude that every follower of Jesus should have. Comparing and boasting is defending, not loving. And so usually what happens is I can always tell what I'm in the flesh is I probably receive more criticism than most of you. Some of you may receive more than I do, but I receive a lot. And I can always tell when I'm struggling in my connection with Christ and the love that he has for me is when I'm criticized, I start defending myself. Oh yeah, you may say that about me, but have you ever noticed this? Oh yeah, you may think that. Hey, but what about this? Listen, I gotta pull back. Love does not brag. Second, this is the last phrase of verse 4. Paul says, love is not arrogant. Now, what's the difference between bragging or boasting about myself and arrogance? Well, it's a little bit like the difference between what you see on the outside of a house and what is true on the inside. You may have a house that looks unbelievable on the outside, but there's all kinds of chaos on the inside. There are Christians who may be able to keep their mouth shut when it comes to boasting about themselves, but they still struggle with a feeling of superiority in the heart. So the difference between boasting and arrogancy is bragging or boasting is an expression of words that you are superior. Arrogancy is an inner attitude of the heart, and you feel superior. You may never say it, but you feel it. This is where we as followers of Jesus have got to really focus in on whether or not we are known by our love. If we are known by our love, then it doesn't make any difference if that businessman who's had 5 affairs and is living with a woman that is not his wife shows up at our church, will we reach out to him? Seeing ourselves as a worse sinner than he is. That means that when we have this guy that was arrested for doing awful things and released from jail, he's got a court appearance in 3 weeks, and he shows up at church, and his picture was on the front of the newspaper with a very vivid article about what he did. And by the way, some of you probably know who I'm talking about. I just testified on his behalf before a judicial bar. But when he shows up, what do we say? Do we say, oh my
goodness! How could we ever allow a man like that to sit in our services?
By the way, when he showed up at Celebrate Recovery, there were a few people who said he shouldn't be here. Listen, I don't fault you, and I'm not condemning you. I'm just calling you out. That isn't love. You say, but I would never do what he did. That's bragging.
Yeah, but I'm not as bad as he is.
That's arrogancy. When I see God, I see myself as the least of all things and the chief of sinners. The only person that Wade Burleson can compare himself to is the Lord. And do you remember when Isaiah the prophet saw the Lord? He was 21 years old. Isaiah 6, in the year King Uzziah died. And by the way, we know the year King Uzziah died, 740 BC. Isaiah was 21. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. It was a vision that Isaiah had in the temple. His uncle was the king of Judah. I saw the Lord, Isaiah said. Now, what do you think Isaiah did when he saw the Lord? You know what he did? He fell flat on his face and he cursed himself. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. In other words, when you catch a glimpse of who the Lord is, then you see yourself for who you are. And so that's why I genuinely can go after people who have failed miserably. Because I'm not comparing myself to them. I'm comparing myself to the Lord. And when I see the Lord, I am the least of all. Now I want to close by showing you four quick things and we'll be done. Boasting and arrogance will always fail you. They'll fail you in marriage. They'll fail you at work. They'll fail you at church. Boasting and arrogance, the words of your mouth and the attitude of your heart will always fail you in four ways. If you don't get rid of your bragging and your boasting and stop saying, I would never do that, or, yeah, but I never do this, that pride will lock God out of your thoughts. You know, it's amazing. Baptist preachers will talk about the sin of homosexuality and immorality and drunkenness and drug addiction and so on, all the things that typically a Baptist preacher doesn't struggle with, but they'll never really talk about pride. And the Bible says that pride is at the top of the list of the things that the Lord despises. That's why he is removing it from those who choose to follow him. Listen to this verse. The proud do not seek God in all their thoughts. Notice that phrase. There is no room for him. Do you know why a proud person has no room for thoughts of God? Because all they're doing is thinking of themselves and how they compare to others. Pride leads to a moral fall. If I don't get rid of a tendency to brag about my superiority to others, and if I don't ask the Spirit to remove a heart of arrogancy, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, why would the Lord, in his love for those who choose to follow him, why would the Lord ever allow one of his children to fall morally? Because if you're proud and bragging about yourself, even if it is a defense of criticism, and you're not resting in the love of God for your soul and letting people be who they are and loving them where they are, then you're only thinking of yourself and not God. And God will allow you to fall because when you're down on your back, the only place is to look up. And that's when the Lord can show you who he is. Pride brings disgrace. you know, anytime there's a home where there's pride, mom's proud, dad's proud, in the bad sense of the word, not the bragging on the kids and so on, but not wanting anybody ever, ever to be better than they are and to let others know how good our family is compared to others. When that happens, the Bible says there's only disgrace. Only disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom and grace. What that means is simply this. If you ever want to know how to change the life of a person, get rid of your pride, your arrogance, your boasting, your bragging, and slip beside the person who has failed and see yourself as the least of all the saints and the chief of all the sinners. And put your arm around that person and give wisdom. Be humble. Be gracious. The number one problem in churches and staff members and pastors is pride. How dare anybody think someone else is better? Pride comes before a fall. Pride crowds thoughts of God out. Pride only brings disgrace. And finally, pride is the mother of all quarrels. You want to improve your marriage? The power of one. Get rid of your bragging and your arrogancy. Easier said than done, right? Well, yeah, but listen to this proverb. Pride only breeds quarrels. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. The greatest thing you could ever do when things begin to escalate in your marriage is to just stop bragging and stop feeling superior, even if it is a defense of yourself. And you will find quarrels end. You know, all this is easier said than done, particularly in the political world. But if we as Christians can model what it means to speak the truth in love and not feel ourselves superior, we may find the world changes because they see us and they know us by our love. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is truly an encouragement to us all. And Lord, if there's a person here who has never come to understand how much you love them, drive them to the cross, cause them to see the resurrected Lord, have them by your Spirit and grace open their hearts to you, and then may the ingredients of true love bleed out from them because they've been captured by yours. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're watching on television, thank you for watching. If you're here in the room, great crowd today, and we're beginning to get back on that cycle. Just wait. Great things are coming. Come Easter, hold on to your hats. We've been talking about the Easter services. Going to be amazing. Coming up in April. Just a word. If you need a place to go to small groups, our pastors, our men and women out in the foyer will help you. We've got also guests that can show you around. Welcome to Emmanuel. If you need food or gas, we about depleted our benevolence fund this week, but that's all right. The Lord will provide, and we've got food and gas vouchers for you, no questions asked. Otherwise, two quick things and we'll be dismissed. Need to visit with me. Rochelle and I will hang around between these next services. But next Sunday, my dad will probably preach here for the last time. I've been here 30 years. He is my hero. You will love him. He was scheduled a few years ago and he got sick. And then he was scheduled right when COVID hit and he couldn't come. So he's coming next Sunday and you'll not want to miss him. He's already shown me the outline. It's going to be incredible. And if you've never heard my father, He is an amazing man. He and my mom will be here. Treat him well. I'll just miss that one Sunday. I'll be back the next 2 weeks from today. We'll pick up with verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13. And I hope you have a great week. See you either Wednesday night or next Sunday. You're dismissed.